Good morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord, you came to give life, and you said that you came to give life in all its fullness. And we pray, Father God, that we would hear from you today, that the words we hear, God, would be life-giving in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're looking at prophecy. We're continuing the series on life in the Spirit. And I think prophecy is quite an amazing subject. When I found out the title of what I was going to be talking about today, I was a little bit taken aback. I was saying, God, what on earth can I say about prophecy? Because so much has been said about prophecy. So much has been written. So much has been spoken. So many lives have been dramatically changed by prophecy. People have been totally transformed. People have had amazing miracles through the prophetic word. Churches have been split down the middle. People have made lots of money out of prophecy. Prophecy is probably the most abused, the most talked about, the most written about category of all the spiritual gifts. So I sat there saying, God, what on earth can I possibly say about prophecy? Turn with me, please, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1. This is a very well-known passage. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries of his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, while you're there, pop over to verse 29. Verse 29, Paul is talking about orderly worship and tongues and prophecy of the church. And he says, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Verse 31, he says, for you can all prophesy in part, so that in everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. Now, the thing about prophecy is so much has been written about it, so much has been said about it, and so many lives have been changed that prophecy is very attractive and very desirable. If I said to you, we're going to hold an evangelism conference, we're going to hold a teaching conference, we're going to hold a pastoring conference, it wouldn't exactly gain a lot of attention. But if I said to you, we're going to hold a prophetic conference, that would probably raise some eyebrows. And I think sometimes it's easy to use prophecy and to tag it on to an event and say, we're going to have a prophetic something conference. And you can very easily draw a crowd. You can very easily get people's attention. The prophet Samuel, when he was a little boy, if you remember the story about Samuel, his mother Hannah was barren and she was desperate for a baby, and she cried out to God, and she was praying and praying and praying and so hard and so broken was she that when she was praying she couldn't even use words, and she was accused of being drunk or being out of her mind and told to go home. And she said, look, I'm sorry, but I'm just so desperate for a baby. I don't know how to pray. My heart is broken before God. And God honored her, and he gave her a son. She named him Samuel, and as a token of gratitude, she said, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And she dedicated her son Samuel to the priesthood. And as a boy, Samuel, he was under the service of a priest called Eli. And every year, Hannah, his mother, would take him a robe and a priestly garment that she'd made for him. and she would visit him. But the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And as a young boy, God spoke to Samuel. And the very first thing Samuel heard from God was that God was about to speak. And he said, when I say something, the words I give you are going to make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And you know, prophecy can be like that, which is why it's so attractive. And prophecy can be a crowd drawer. When I was with my wife and my family in America, I was a janitor for the church training center that we worked at. And I was working 4 or 5 hours a night on a Saturday. The prayer house had a time of prayer and worship every Saturday night, and they would have me go in and clean the windows and clean the toilets and empty the bins, the trash cans, as they called them. And on a Saturday, there was always a usual crowd of people. But on the prophet's night, it was always a much bigger crowd. The toilets were dirtier. There were more bins to empty. There were more chairs to straighten. There was more trash on the floor to clean up. My job was always longer. Sometimes it took me till 2 a.m., nearly 3 a.m. before I got home. And then my wife and I would clear off and go to church early the next morning for band practice, and I had very little sleep. But on prophet's night, it got extremely popular. There was one particular prophet, I'm not going to name him because I know this is a going out onto the internet, but there was one particular prophet who always drew a crowd. He was very controversial. Eventually he fell from grace and all sorts of things happened, but he drew a crowd, and people who are known as prophets, they are very easy at drawing a crowd. And prophecy, I have to say, can be used for tremendous good in the kingdom of God. But it can also be used for bad. People have made lots of money out of prophecy, and people have received prophetic words from prophetic superstars, and they've traveled hundreds of miles to hear them, sometimes thousands of miles to get a word. And that's what prophecy is like. So I want to try and bring some balance to that today, if I can. Some of the prophets that in the 1990s in America would write lots of books and have a huge following, and they would say things to people who were ill. God has told you, give up your tablets, you're healed. Some of those people gave up their tablets and got seriously ill. Some of them died. I remember Will Murray, when he was here a few weeks ago, he was talking about a couple from South Africa. It's water, by the way, not coffee, in case you were wondering. Will Murray was talking about a couple from South Africa, and they had a word that God had told them to sell their house, sell their possessions, and move abroad. And he tells this story of this couple who gave away everything, and they took the one thing they had left, which was their car, and they had enough petrol to get to the airport, and they believed God had told them, go to the airport, your tickets will be provided for you, and then I'll tell you where to go. And they acted on this word, and they went to the airport, parked the car, walked to the airport terminal, and waited for somebody to come up to them with some flight tickets, and it never happened. And the story goes that they eventually decided that they hadn't heard from God. They went back to the car that had almost no petrol, and they tried to drive somewhere, and they had to knock on a farmer's door and ask him for petrol, and they were deeply humiliated, deeply embarrassed. Now, why do these kind of things happen? If you go to London, you can see huge adverts on the board. Come and receive your anointing. You will see adverts such as, I'm not going to name names, but there are people on London buses with huge billboard adverts describing that the anointing is waiting for you. Come and receive it. And you can have a word from God. You can buy a subscription and have almost like a backstage pass and have a prophet come and prophesy over you personally. If you subscribe to my channel and you pay me a monthly subscription, I will personally prophesy over you. It's on God TV right now. If you receive a word like that, it's possible you can shipwreck your entire life. And I want to try and bring some balance to that. Now, what is the purpose of prophecy? I mean, I've talked about the abuse of prophecy and how it's been misused. But what is the real reason? Well, I think the real reason is found in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me, please, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Now, we are familiar with Ephesians 4:12, and we know what it stands for. But I want to draw attention to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 says, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And then 4:12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, prophecy, I believe, is here to exhort us, to encourage us, and to inspire us. All of us need encouraging from God, don't we? We all need to hear from God. We all want God to instruct us, to guide us, and to direct us. We all need to be exhorted, and sometimes we need to be warned, and sometimes we need to be corrected. This is why I believe prophecy is important in the church. And you know, prophecy is kind of unique. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel," he gave the disciples what's known as the Great Commission. And he told them, "Go make churches, go plant churches, go raise people up." And you know, the disciples took the Great Commission from God, and they built churches, they appointed elders, and they moved on. And they told the elders, Paul said to Timothy, he said, "The things you've heard me say and do, now you go and do, you go and teach and preach." And you know, prophecy is rather unique because it relies on God to speak now. But you could plant a church and you could raise up elders and you could raise up disciples and you could carry out the Great Commission because Jesus has already told you what to do. He's told you, go and do these things. But prophecy actually relies on God to speak. I could do all of these other gifts, all of these other four of the fivefold ministry gifts, but for prophecy, I actually need to hear God, and I need to hear God now. Now, I think in the Bible, there are two ways that God primarily speaks. In the Bible, you'll see the phrase word, the word of the Lord or the word of God. The Greek word logos is one of the times where you'll see the word written. And logos means the written down word, the instructed word. And the other word is rhema, which means the spoken word or the word that you hear. In Revelation 19, Jesus is referred to. It says the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. You see, the essence of the whole Bible and the essence of prophecy is Jesus. And if you don't believe in prophecy, you'll have a problem with the Bible because the entire Bible is prophetic. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "You search the scriptures for the way of life. You search the scriptures for knowledge and for light, but the scriptures testify of me." You see, the entire Bible does point to Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "God formerly spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son." You see, to preach Jesus and to evangelize is to be prophetic. It's the purest form of prophecy. If you are quoting an Old Testament prophet and telling someone about Jesus and what he has done, you are being prophetic. You are revealing Jesus to somebody. And this is the purest form of prophecy that you will ever be able to do, that you will ever be able to give. Jesus said himself, he said, "I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I hear my Father doing." That's prophecy. You see, Paul said to Timothy, you know, "I want you to, the things that you've heard me say and do, entrust to reliable men. Go teach, go preach, go do the work of an evangelist." And those are the things that he was commissioned to do. But to prophesy, you need to hear from God. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you have never ever heard a word from God and you're desperate for God to speak to you, let me ask you, are you in the Word? Are you reading your Bible? You see, it's okay to say, "I'm just going to wait for God to speak to me." But if you never actually study his word, you never actually give time for the Bible, how are you honestly going to hear God? If someone writes you a letter and you don't open it, how are you possibly going to say to that person, "You never spoke to me"? I remember the first ever written prophecy I ever received was Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And before I was a Christian, a couple who were telling me about Jesus, they sent me a card and it had that scripture on the front. And they said, "We're having a great holiday, we miss you, we'll see you when we get back." And I had that scripture and I didn't know what it meant and I looked it up. They gave me a Bible and I found it. It was the first ever written word I'd received. It was the Logos, the Word of God. And about 6 months later, I was now a Christian, and I went to Elim Bible Week in Bognor Regis. And I wasn't quite sure what I was doing there. I was pretty new in the faith. I didn't really know anything. And I went into the meeting and I sat down on the second row. The first row had all these reserved signs on it. I didn't know why. The music started and then the music group came and sat down. And they all filled up the front row in front of me. And this was 6 months after I had received that card with Jeremiah 29:11. And as the music group sat down, one of them took a piece of paper from the end of the row and started handing it on to the next person and whispering to them to hand it on down the row. And this piece of paper was handed down to the person in front of me, who then turned around and gave me the piece of paper. And there's like 500-600 people all watching this piece of paper coming down the road. Very embarrassing. And it was just a scribbled piece of paper, and the man whispered to me, he said, "This is from the lady playing the piano." I was like, so I had all these people watching me, and I opened it up, and it had one thing written on it, Jeremiah 29:11. That's all it said. And I knew then that God was speaking to me. You see, this was the Logos. This is the Word of God. This is prophecy, and it's prophecy about Jesus. It's the purest form of prophecy you can receive. Now, God speaks through verbal prophecy too. So I mentioned two words, Logos and Rhema. Logos being the written word, Rhema being the spoken word. God does speak through spoken words. I mentioned Samuel. Samuel, as a young boy, he was told, "When you hear God, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So if you've ever read the story of Samuel, he heard a voice. He heard someone calling his name. He didn't know what was going on. And he said to Eli, "You've called me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." And eventually Eli, the priest, realized that God was calling Samuel. And Samuel was told, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, when Samuel was a grown man, he was operating as a prophet. One of the things he said to King Saul was to go and destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites were an evil people, and God had said to the prophet Samuel, "Tell King Saul, go and wipe them out." He said, "Kill the army, leave no one alive in the town, destroy everything, including cattle and livestock." And Saul came back with the king alive. He came back with plunder, he came back with livestock. And he greeted Samuel when Samuel the prophet arrived. And Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" And he said, "Greetings." He said, "I have fulfilled all the Lord's commands." You see, Samuel genuinely, Saul genuinely believed that he had fulfilled the will of God. And Samuel said, "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears?" See, Saul genuinely believed he had carried out the word of God and carried out the instructions. Because God had spoken to Samuel and Samuel had passed the message on. Saul had got it wrong and disobeyed. You see, we need to hear what God's saying, and we need to obey what God says fully. Jesus, when he wrote to the seven churches in Asia, he wrote seven prophetic words to seven churches, and at the end of it, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." If you've ever seen a school teacher or a parent disciplining their child or disciplining their pupil, often you've heard them say the phrase, "You're not hearing me." It's not so much the words I'm saying, but you're not comprehending what I've said. You're not taking in what I've said. How can you fully be obedient to God if you don't fully understand what God's saying? And Jesus was saying, anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I was at some friend's house last week, and I was in the garden with their children, and they were introducing me to their rabbit, and they were letting me feed their rabbit. And I was telling them about rabbits' ears, and I was saying to these children, "Do you know why a rabbit has such large ears?" And they, "No, we don't know." And I was explaining to these children why rabbits need large ears. Because in the forest or in a field somewhere, a rabbit could be attacked, it could be preyed upon. And I said, rabbits rely on hearing, and they need to know what's going on. And I said, the smallest sound to a rabbit could mean danger. And I said, that's why they have large ears. They need to hear what's going on, because at any moment, their life could be in danger. And these kids are looking at me, big wide eyes. And you know what? We need to have ears that can hear from God. We need somehow to be so receptive to God's voice. We need to so obey God. You know, it's almost as if we need these huge ears. It would be great, wouldn't it? Imagine on the first day of the races at Ascot, All the ladies would have these hats modified with holes in so that their ears could, you know. Could you imagine the wedding photos? If we all had rabbit ears, great big bunny ears up here, it would make a very interesting sight. But you see, prophetically speaking, we need to hear God. There is a great need now, more than anything else, to hear what God is saying to his church. You know, it's no good just coming to church every day, singing the songs, listening to a message and going home. If you're not hearing God, if the word of God is not getting into you, if the word of God is not transforming you and changing you and molding you and shaping you into what God has called you to be, what's the point? You can puff yourself up with knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. But it says love builds up. And we need to hear the word of God. And I want to encourage you, if you don't read the Bible, please, please, please read the Bible. It's not enough just to look at the scriptures on the wall. I mean, it's great that we have them. But if you are not bringing your Bible to church, if you're not reading your Bible at home, if you can give 2 hours to the TV once a night, I guarantee you, you could give 1 hour to studying the word of God. Allow the word of God to soak into you. Allow the word of God to be in you. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But he also said, speaking of himself, I do what I hear my Father doing and saying. He speaks to me. I hear these things. I see these things, what God does. I do them and I say them. It's so important for us to be in the word. Now, I've said about God speaking through the written word, logos, and God speaking through the verbal word, rhema. Like when Samuel spoke to Saul and said, go destroy the Amalekites. I remember the first verbal prophecy that I ever received. Again, I was a young Christian, probably 19. I was sitting in church looking at the girls, trying to figure out who the prettiest girl was, trying to figure out whether she had a boyfriend or not, trying to figure out who her parents were and whether the father was scary or not. That was what I was coming to church for at the time. That was what was on my mind. And a prophetic lady in the church, her name was Eileen, very godly woman of God, very prophetic lady, a deep intercessor. She came up to me and she said, young man, I've got a word for you from the Lord. And I was like, okay, whoa, okay. She said, God says to you, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. All of these things will be added to you. She then opened the Bible at Matthew and she showed me the Beatitudes where Jesus spoke those words. What was that? That was the rhema. That was the spoken word of God. She showed me from the scriptures what God was saying and it really spoke to me. Guess what? Because I had the wrong motive. I was in church for a completely different reason. That was the first ever verbal word of prophecy that I'd received. Now, the first ever verbal word of prophecy that I gave was a very interesting one. I was at a Bible week in Peterborough. Colin Urquhart, I think, was preaching, and at the end of it, he said, turn around to two or three people. Let's believe God's going to prophesy through you. And I was like, okay. I turned around, and there was an elderly couple next to me, and they didn't know what to say either, so we just prayed in the Spirit. We asked God to speak, and God spoke to me immediately and took me to the book of Habakkuk. And I said to this couple, I said, you know what, I feel I have a word for you. I just feel like God's saying that the vision that you have awaits an appointed time, but it's not yet. You need to wait on it. Trust God. It will come to pass, but not yet. And they gasped. And the lady put her hands to her eyes. She started crying. He was taking deep breaths and exclaiming, oh my. My God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And they were hugging, they were crying, and they were just exuberant with joy. I had no idea what I'd said. They said to me, actually, we were about to sell our house. We were about to move to another town and start up a bed and breakfast. And she said, I said to my husband, this feels wrong. It doesn't feel right. And he said to her, I don't think it's the right time. He said to her, I think we need to wait for God's timing. Let's go tomorrow and ask God to confirm that to us. What happened? They're in the meeting and little old me, 19, 20 years old, knows a few bits of the Bible, didn't really know much, wasn't really considering myself to be prophetic, but God somehow used me to speak to that couple. This is the rhema word of God. And I want to encourage you, God uses the Bible, the written word, but he also uses the spoken word as well. Now that I've said that, I want to give a caution. If you receive a word from the Lord, from somebody verbally, I want to encourage you, please be very wary of it. If you receive an isolated word from somebody, exercise caution, write it down if necessary, but go back to the Bible. Go back to the Word of God and ask God to confirm it. There are too many people, I think, running around with an individual word from God. They've heard one thing from somebody, or they've heard one thing in their mind, and they believe it's God, and they're acting on it. And people have sold their houses and moved to other countries and gone into ministry or gone into business with people because of one word, and it has spelled disaster for them. Not every time, sometimes it is God, but please, 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 weigh it carefully. Especially be careful of people who already know your circumstances. Somebody could offer you a word from the Lord, but they may be offering you their bias and their prejudice, and they may generally want something to happen for you. They may generally want you to have a breakthrough, and this can cloud and can color what they say. If I really want you to have that thing that you're seeking God about, I might want to prophesy into it. Please be very, very careful. And also, I would say, be careful of people who say to you, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. It sounds very arrogant, and it almost sounds like I'm incorrectible. If I came up to you and I said, look, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. This is going to happen. Ba, 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 ba. You're going to experience this. You're going to do that. This is going to happen next week. It's almost incorrectible by somebody prefacing it with, thus saith the Lord. You could be wrong. Now, there are other ways that God speaks, verbally as well. God speaks through music. As we all know, in times of praise and worship, God can speak. You can be suddenly singing a song, and a line comes up, and God just reaches out to your heart and touches you. You know, and from being in the band, I've seen times where people are just full of joy and singing and praising, and the person next to them is suddenly sobbing and brokenhearted because God has spoken to them in the music. God does use music. In 1 Samuel 10, Samuel was prophesying, and he said to King Saul, he said, go up here, this will happen. And in 1 Samuel 10, you can read the story for yourself. Saul was walking down, and he came across a company of prophets. And there was a school of prophetic people that were coming down. They were singing with musical instruments. They were playing harps and lyres, and they were prophesying. And Saul got caught up with that. And Saul was prophesying as well. So God does use music. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we read the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king in Israel. He wanted a breakthrough from the Lord. He wanted to know whether he was going to win this battle. He was terrified about the things around him. And Elisha says to Jehoshaphat, bring me a harpist. Bring me a musician. And as a musician played, Elisha prophesied the word of the Lord. So God does use music. God can also use dreams prophetically as well. Carol and I, when we were in the training center in the US, there was one of the guys on the leadership team. I haven't seen him for 10 years, but I knew him quite well. And one day, I think 4 years ago, I had a dream about him, and it didn't make any sense. And I phoned him up, and I said, in fact, no, I didn't phone him. I emailed him, and I said, Jim, I had a dream about you. And I said, in the dream, I said, your wife and your daughter were walking down the road. And I said, they were pushing prams, both of them. And another lady crossed the road and gave them a bag full of dollar bills, full of money. And I said, your wife and daughter said, we need to go home and tell your dad, tell Jim now. And your wife and daughter went home, got on the phone. And on the phone, you were saying to them, has she come yet? Has the bag arrived yet? And I said, Jim, I don't know what this means, but I'm just telling you this dream that I had. He wrote back to me. He said, Andrew, that's incredible. He said, you don't know how powerful that is. He said, thank you. He said, my wife and I were about to go into business with another couple. We're about to open a nursery, and my daughter is going to run it with my wife. And he said, we were praying that God would provide the finances and that God would provide the money and the funds to do this. And we were waiting and waiting and waiting for God to speak. And he said, recently somebody gave us a pledge, a large amount of financial support. And we were asking God, is this right that we do this? A little bit like the Habakkuk prophecy. So God does use dreams. God can use pictures and visions as well. He can use even things like kind gestures. I remember once a worship leader from Lincoln, his name is Chris Bowater. He was a young man at the time. His wife had just given birth to triplets. Triplets. You can imagine the financial burden that would cause. And he was a full-time music pastor in the church in Lincoln. He still is, in fact. And he said, God, I really feel you're calling me into ministry, but my wife has just have given birth to triplets. We have such a financial need. How are we going to do this? And he said, as he was saying that to God, he felt the letterbox make a noise downstairs. So he went downstairs and opened the door, and on the doormat was one letter with one envelope, had the word Chris on the front. He opened it up, and inside there was a clean, crisp £10 note. And he said, God, I should have asked you for a big sign, not a little sign. But you see, you can utter something so innocent to God, and you say, God, what am I going to do about this? And God can suddenly speak. And you know, God is a God of the sudden breakthrough. And if you are looking for a breakthrough, I want to encourage you, hold on to God. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to his word. God can give you a small, small sign. It might be that little £10 note. It might be a big sign. But God can definitely use dreams, visions, and pictures. God even uses children. Carol and I have a couple of friends in America. Their names are Zach and Sarah. And one day their son had been in Sunday school learning scripture verses. And he came home and his dad, Zach, was angry about something. And I don't know what it was, but he exploded in anger. And he exclaimed that this was not good enough or something. And his little boy turned around to him and said, Daddy, yes, what? He says, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So, what would you do if your child spoke the prophetic word of God to you like that? It does happen. Whenever we read prophecy, or we give directions, or pictures, or we quote something now, or something yet to come, whenever we give spoken advice, or directions, or a rebuke, or a challenge to somebody, we ought to at least give something in line with Scripture, or support it with additional scripture. When we receive prophecy from someone, we must hold verbal prophecy loosely before God. We must ask God to confirm with other words and with other scriptures. It may also be from other people as well, who know nothing about your situation. If God is speaking it, God will confirm it. God is not a God of disorder, as we've read, but a God of peace. Now, in the Bible, the Old Testament prophet had a unique sort of situation. God spoke, as we read in Hebrews 1:1, it said, formerly God spoke through the prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophetic word of God, if a prophet spoke, his words were equal to God himself. It was divine authority. To hear God was to hear the prophet. To disobey the prophet was to disobey God. 1 Samuel 15 that I've mentioned the Amalekites. Saul genuinely believed he'd obeyed God, that he'd heard God. And Samuel says, you know, what have you brought this lot back for? And he says, oh, to sacrifice it to the Lord as a thank offering, to say how grateful I am to God for this victory. And Samuel said, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to disobey Samuel was a disobedient act unto God by King Saul. Luke 16, Jesus endorsed the prophets. If you've ever read this story about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus tells the parable of a poor man called Lazarus who was outside the gate of a rich man. And it said he begged every day and the rich man ignored him. And then one day, Lazarus died. And then eventually the rich man died. And the rich man was in torment. And he looked up from his torment and in flames, burning fire, and he could see Lazarus resting in peace against the shoulder of Abraham. And in the parable, Jesus says to the people who were listening, he said, the rich man cried out to Abraham to give me water or send Lazarus back to my people to warn them of what's about to come. And Jesus said in the parable that Abraham said to him, your people have the law and they have the prophets. Let him listen to them. You see, the prophetic voice of God in the Old Testament was equal to God himself. And if you disobeyed, you were disobeying God. Now, to be a prophet, you were either set apart by God or you were appointed by others for the work of service. The Levites, they were priests as unto the Lord. They were set apart. If you remember the tabernacle in the wilderness, God said, this is how you're going to worship me. You're going to set up a tabernacle. It's going to have an outer court, an inner court, and a holy of holies. And the Levites were set aside for the service of God. You couldn't volunteer to be a priest. You had to be appointed. And a prophet, like a priest, had to be appointed. If you remember the boy Samuel, he was offered to the priesthood. And Eli the priest took him in. And there were companies of prophets who trained up people for priesthood and for the prophetic ministry. And you couldn't volunteer. You were voluntold. So you could be set apart by God and you could be set apart by others. Now, if you remember the call of Elisha, Elijah the prophet comes along to Elisha, and Elisha is just a farmer. He's just farming the land, and Elisha calls him. Very pictorial of Jesus calling the disciples, "Come, follow me." And Elijah calls Elisha. So Elisha burns his ox and his cart. He sacrifices the cattle to the Lord, and then he follows Elijah. And I said there were schools of prophets as well where you were trained and you were raised. 1 Samuel 10, I mentioned about Saul. The school of prophets were coming down and Saul met them and he ended up prophesying with them. He ended up joining in with the school of the prophets. So there were schools where people were prophetically trained. Just like the Levites in the priesthood were trained in the service of the ministry, there were schools of prophets. If you are seeking a prophetic word from God, let me encourage you, hang around prophetic people. You know, the anointing works by influence, it works by environment, it works by association. If you want to be a godly person who hears God, who speaks for God, let me encourage you, find somebody who you believe is further in the Lord than you. Find someone who is deeper in the word than you. Spend time with them. You become like the people you mix with. Choose your friends, basically. So in the Old Testament, you were either a prophet or a priest or a king, and you were appointed by God and appointed by prophets to serve in the ministry. The prophet spoke with final authority. He served kings. He served cities. He served nations. The priests would offer the sacrifices. They would intercede before God for the people. They would offer worship for the people. They were prepared. They were cleaned. They carried the ark. You know, have you ever seen a letterhead on someone's website or on the side of their van and it says by royal appointment? Have you ever seen that? Pottery and china makers, you know, have by royal appointment because they make all the china for the queen and for royalty. And to have that is kind of a good marketing tool for your business. If you are appointed by Her Majesty to provide services to the king or the queen, it can be quite a good sort of marketing tool. And you know, the priests and the prophets were by royal appointment. They were serving the king. And the king himself was appointed. If you remember, it was Samuel who appointed Saul. He then appointed David. And the prophet would guide the king in all matters of battle, administration, ruling. They would go to the prophet and they say, "Should we go into battle against these people? Will we win? Will we not? What does the Lord say?" And if you remember, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was challenged by Nathan the prophet. So the prophet had insight into the king and he spoke on behalf of God to the king. So you could be a prophet, a priest, or a king in the Old Testament, but you had to be appointed by God. It was a very serious thing. The consequences of not being called were very severe. If you remember in Numbers 22, the Jews were growing and they were going through the territory of Moab. And the king of the Moabites was afraid of the Jews. And he appointed a diviner to speak curses over the people of Israel. And the man's name was Balak, and he went to a diviner called Balaam, and he said, "I want you to curse these people. They're too big, and I'm frightened of them." What happened? God came to Balaam, the diviner, and he said, "You are not going to curse my people, because they are a blessed people. Don't you curse what God has blessed." And God himself intervened with the diviner, the false prophet, and said, "In fact, you're going to say this." And later on, when the Jews destroyed the Amalekites, it says that Balaam, the false prophet, was killed. God did not appoint Balaam to speak for his people. He wasn't actually God's choice. Because someone else, one of their enemies, had appointed him, God directly intervened, but Balaam still paid with his life for intervening. You could also be an unlawful priest. In the book of Leviticus, God had given the tabernacle and all the rules for the priesthood. And it said, at the end of that, they offered sacrifices, and everybody fell down on their faces before God. And they worshipped and exclaimed how great God was. It says, then they all went to their homes. In Leviticus 10, the very next thing that happened was shocking. Moses and Aaron were leading the people, and Aaron's own sons offered illegal sacrifices before the Lord. They thought it was good. They thought it was cute to copy the Levites. They said, let's open up fire. Let's offer something up before God. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. And God put them to death. You could commit unauthorized acts and pay for it with your life. Do you remember in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 13, where the ark is being brought back to Jerusalem? And who was responsible for looking after the ark? It was the Levites. And the ark was on a cart, and it was being taken back to King David, and it stumbled, and there was a man, I think his name was it Uzzah? He thought the ark was going to stumble, so what did he do? He puts his hand out to touch it, to steady it. He believed he was doing the right thing. But what was he? He was a soldier in God's army. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. And he paid for it with his life. It sounds quite harsh, doesn't it? But these were the rules that God has set in place. He said, if you're going to be my prophet, you're going to speak for me. If you're going to be my priest, you're going to minister for me. It was an elevated position. It was a position of extreme authority. And it was to be taken seriously. And God said that you're going to honor me as holy. When Moses struck the rock and water came out, he gave water for the Israelites, but he did it in anger. He did it with a wrong attitude, and God said, you did not honor me as holy. And Uzzah the priest was trying to be helpful, but God hadn't appointed him to be a priest. So there were severe consequences in the Old Testament to be a prophet or to be a priest and to do something that wasn't your appointment. Now, in the New Testament, it's all different. In the New Testament, we don't have this elevated office, of this special kind of office where you can be only a prophet if God calls you. How many priests were there in the Old Testament? Not many. There was just a few. There was a lot of Israelites, but only a few priests. How many prophets were there in the Old Testament? Not many. How many priests are there in the New Testament? Anybody know? Not a trick question. All of us. 1 Peter 2 says, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. The fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The Bible says Jesus has given us all these gifts. They've been widely dispersed to all of us. We can all discover prophetic gifting. We can all move in prophecy, like we can in healing, like we can in teaching and instruction. You may not be a pastor. You may not be a teacher, you might think. But if somebody is struggling or somebody wants friendship, you can offer friendship to them. You can offer them to pray with them. You can offer the word of God to them. You can show somebody how to pray. You can teach somebody about the scriptures. We all do that. That's what home groups are for. That's what families are for. That's what your best friend is for. You can all do these things, and prophecy is no exception. We can all prophesy. And you know, women can prophesy too as well. Acts 21, Paul talks about a man called Philip who had four daughters, and it says they were prophesying. And you know, some people have used the Bible and they've taken isolated scriptures that say, well, women must be silent in church and they're not allowed to prophesy. But Paul said himself, he went to Philip's house, he had four daughters who were prophets. Now, I'm going to mention this because I think this is important. People have taken one piece of scripture that talks about ladies being silent in church, and they've assumed that it means that women aren't allowed to speak. I think the scripture is 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is talking about the customary hair covering of ladies. It was their custom that the women covered their hair, not just in the synagogue, but the women would cover their hair. It was quite customary for them. It was also customary that they washed your feet when you came to their house. It was also customary that they would lean on each other around the table. The Apostle John would lean on Jesus while they were eating. So there were customs in the Bible. One of the customs was that women covered their hair. And people have said, oh, well, that means, because he said you cannot speak in church, people have said, oh, well, that means women can't prophesy either, or they can't teach. But Paul was saying, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, talking about their custom, he said she disgraces herself. That doesn't mean she doesn't pray or she doesn't prophesy. And I want to encourage you. Ladies can prophesy, ladies can preach. And I feel it's important to say that because there are some ladies who have been trodden down by ministries and told to be silent, to never preach, to never prophesy, to never pray, to never be saying anything in church. And I want to try and bring some balance to that if I can. In Luke chapter 2, there was a prophetess called Anna who prophesied over the baby Jesus. When Jesus was offered at the temple, again, it was a custom to present your baby to the temple. And Anna prophesied over Jesus. Doesn't say what she said, but she prophesied over him. That's what Luke says. Now, there are a few significant things about prophecy in the New Testament. How are we doing for time? 12 o'clock. The first thing I want to say is that prophets were under the submission of the apostles. In the Old Testament, prophets had divine authority, and they spoke the word of God as if God was speaking himself. But in the New Testament, it's rather different. 1 Corinthians 14 that we read at the beginning says two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what has been said. That doesn't exactly sound like divine authority. But compare that to verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet, let him acknowledge that my command comes from the Lord. You see, that sounds like divine authority. See, New Testament prophets did not have the same authority as their Old Testament counterparts. They were never quoted by the apostles either. The other thing is that the prophetic words that were given in the New Testament were never equal to Scripture. You know, Paul said about the Thessalonians, he commended them for correctly handling the word of truth. He said to them in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, you received our teaching, that's the apostles' teaching, for what it really is, the word of God. He said later on in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, our instruction to you is by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul was saying to the Thessalonian church, the book of Thessalonians is a very uplifting, positive letter. It's full of praise. It's full of a positive endorsement for what they were doing. But in Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything and hold on to the good. Now, why would he say that? Because prophecy was no longer equal in authority to Scripture or equal to the word of God itself. Let two or three speak and let others weigh carefully what has been said. The suggestion is that some things that are said may actually not be correct, or that some things that are prophesied may not actually be accurate. They need testing and they need weighing. You see, it was the apostles that now spoke for God. See, Apostle Paul would say strong things like to the church in Corinth. He would say, you must expel the immoral person among you. He would say to the Galatian church, you know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The apostles had such an authority and such a prophetic manner about them that they spoke with the full authority of God and they commanded obedience to the scriptures. And the church followed the apostles' teaching in Acts 2:42. It said they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship. They broke bread in their homes. It doesn't say they were devoted to the New Testament prophets. Now you might say, well, I'm not really a prophet. I don't really think I can prophesy. Now, there are what I call the capital letter giftings and the lowercase letter giftings. If you think of people like teachers and you think, well, who's a gifted teacher? You could name many. Charles Spurgeon, David Pawson. There's so many people who are gifted teachers. You could say, well, tell me a gifted evangelist. Billy Graham, maybe. There are many people who are gifted and strongly gifted in certain areas. And the same can be true of prophecy. You know, we have people here who prophesy. And I thank God for the people in this house who prophesy regularly because you can tell the giftings. You can see who people are here who operate in giftings. There are people here with incredible gifts of hospitality, amazing gifts of hospitality. I wish I could do it like them. There are people here with amazing gifts of prophecy and amazing teaching gifts and amazing gifts of love and of mercy and administration. There are some people here who are far more organized than I am. I don't think administration is my gift. It's easy to see where the gifts lie, and it's not just the fivefold ministry gifts. But you know, if you operate in a strong prophetic gifting, there are some things I want to say to counteract some of the abuses that I talked about at the beginning. You need to be in team leadership. You need to be in mutual submission and have a servant-hearted attitude. Somebody who believes they are a prophet in the New Testament church will be a team player. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. We like the teaching, we like the training part. We don't often like the rebuking and the correcting. But you see, if I'm in a team, I need to be correctable. I need to be accountable. I need you to be able to say to me, you know that word you gave didn't really sit right with me. Here's a scripture to show you what I mean. I've been in situations where I've been to my home group leader years and years ago, and I've said, look, I thought the way you handled that, I didn't really feel comfortable about that. And I showed him from the scriptures what I meant. And I used scripture to support what I was saying. I said, that prophetic word you gave, I said, can I just offer you this scripture? And I said, this is what I believe prophecy looks like. See, a prophetic person needs to be a team player. Now, you might say, well, that's great if you're called to be a prophet, but what if I'm not called to be a prophet? Can I still prophesy? Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 14, we've heard it already. I wish you could all prophesy. Just like we should all be shepherding one another. We're not all called to be a pastor, but we can all love each other. We're not all called to be teachers, but we can all encourage each other in the word. We can always show somebody. We can always teach our children. We can always teach our friends more and more about what God is doing. Prophecy is no exception. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, Paul said. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God within you. The implication is that if you don't stir up the gift, if you don't use the gift, it could wane, it could die. You need to eagerly desire prophecy, I think, and stir it up within you. Be encouraged. Now, I'm going to draw to a close because I think time is nearly gone. How long do I have, Pete? Time's gone. 5 minutes? Okay. I hope this is helpful. I'm nearly finished. I want to just mention one thing about prophecy. I've talked about the negative and I've talked about the positive. The problem with the negative is the imperfection of us. If you think about what prophecy comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It comes to our mind. We interpret it in our mind. It goes into our heart. We feel it. We weigh it. And then we speak it out. Let's say I say to somebody that word that I've just given you. What happens then? It goes to your ears. It then goes to your mind. And it goes into your heart. It started like a pure water being poured into an earthen vessel. You could say a dirty glass. I might be born again like you are, but God has got a work of sanctification in me that is still unfinished. And the problem of imperfection is that we get it wrong and we taint things. I might give you a word, but it's come into my heart, my spirit. My mind has processed it. I've then spoken it with my mouth. You've heard it. You've weighed it. It's gone into your mind and then gone into your heart. All of those things have happened for the word to reach you. And this is why we need to be careful and we need to weigh things. We get it wrong. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, we prophesy in part, we know in part. What does he mean by that? He says, because when Jesus comes, then we shall see face to face. He says, then I will know as I am known. Then I will see him as he sees me. At the moment, I just have a poor reflection in a mirror. I might go to my best friend and say, I really feel this is from God for you. But what's going to happen from my mind, through my lips, to his ears, to his heart? The problem of imperfection is a real one. It gets tainted. Like good Bereans, we need to weigh everything carefully. We need to thoroughly research what God says. If we have a word from somebody, write it down, pray about it, ask God to reveal it to you. I once gave a prophetic word to somebody in our home group, I think 6 months ago, and they reached for a piece of paper and started scribbling furiously because they wanted to weigh it. They wanted to examine it carefully, hold it before God, hold it before the other things that God was already saying to them, and pray about it. They didn't just act on it. They wrote it down. They wanted to weigh it carefully. We should do the same. You know what? We need the flag and the flagpole. And I'm going to finish by saying this. If you despise prophecy, and if you don't believe that the spiritual gifts are for today, or you believe that some of the gifts are for today, but not prophecy, or you hold prophecy with contempt, you are just like the flagpole. You are in the word, and I want the word only. You know, there are some churches, they're known as cessationalists. They don't believe the gifts of the Spirit for today. We are flagpoles. We're just in the word. We're on the solid ground, brother. We're immovable objects. And then there are some people, they're like the flag, blown away by every wind of doctrine. Some hotshot prophet comes to town. Some great person comes to town. Buy my book of the month. Buy my CD. If you go on God TV, you can give me $50 a month and I'll personally prophesy over you. There are people like that. And you can be like that. You can be like the flag, blown around in the wind from every wave of doctrine to another. But what happens when you take the flagpole and you attach a flag to it? You have somebody who moves in the prophetic, who moves in the spiritual gifts, but is grounded in the word. And I want to be that kind of person. And I didn't plan on saying this, but I think we need to be these kind of people. We need to be like a flag and a flagpole. If I want God to move in my life, I'm saying, God, I'm going to be grounded on your word. Here I am. And God can blow, God can breathe, God can move, but I stay grounded in this, which means I stay accountable to this, which means I'm a team player. I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable to my elders. I'm accountable to my people around me. I'm in relationship with you. So if I get it wrong, you can come to me. You can approach me. If I prophesy over somebody and it doesn't seem to be right, you can come to me and say, actually, I don't think this is from God. Be the flag attached to the flagpole, okay? Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything and weigh it carefully. Amen? Okay, thank you.